Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Verse 13. We may or may not come back to that. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Chapter 6, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one of you test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. All right, doesn't it feel really cool to say that we've tackled the entire letter to the Galatians in a weekend? Six chapters, we've read it. We haven't understand everything that we read, but we read it. We went through it together. That just feels really good to my bones, to know that we have opened the Word of God this weekend. Other things can be said of us, but we opened the Word of God this weekend. And we may have struggled through it and stumbled through it, but the truth was spoken. It's a beautiful thing, the truth being spoken to us. It's also a very weighty thing. Because now you, young woman, are responsible for what you do with this truth. You, young woman, will stand before the Lord God Almighty, the creator of this universe, with what you do or do not do with the truth that has been spoken over you this weekend. And just as a word of hope, all of this points to Jesus. All of this, the Word of God, repeats over and over and over that you are broken, Jesus loves you, it is finished, over and over and over. That's life. And so just know that this is pressing you into it. It is meant to be a dividing of the bones and marrow. It is meant to go into the recesses of your heart and to expose the naked, vulnerable, raw places of things that you don't want to admit. If you are reading the Bible and it is comfortable for you, you are not reading the Bible. Because there is nothing comfortable about the sword of God's word penetrating your bones and marrow. Nothing. And it's rich and it's good because with conviction and confession that leads to repentance comes a deeper belief in the love of God, a deeper satisfaction in who God is, and a clarity of God's will, a clarity of purpose, an anchor, a center for our soul in a world that is chaotic and there's suffering and there's pain and there's disappointment and there's fear and there's rejection. And so that is what the Word of God does. Now look, we could spend, we're not going to, there's so much male genitalia talk here. And I've been married for almost 13 years, so quite comfortable talking about all of that. But I will not bring you into that crazy world called marriage and sex, which is so good. I love how Christians expect you to say something else, you know, other than it's not good. Like, don't, you're not supposed to know that. No, it's good. Mm-hmm. There's a reason people want to. I feel affirmed. I really hope you were married, those of you that clapped. That's a whole nother session, honey. We need to meet out back if you're clapping. Obviously, the theme of Galatians is freedom. Chapters 5 and 6 talks a lot about circumcision, uncircumcision, but the point is that neither of it matters. The point that Paul is trying to make here is that to be circumcised was something that the Jewish leaders taught, and that was a part of Jewish law and tradition. And Paul is just coming in here going, whatever, circumcision, uncircumcision. I'm so, literally says, I am so sick to death of you trying to add something to the love of God that I wish you would just cut it on off. That's what he says. The Bible's rated R. Paul is so teed off. He is like, just emasculate yourselves. That's what I want for you. I know, don't you love it? It's like, yes, Paul, you are bad. You make me so uncomfortable in such a good way. That is, Paul is so fed up and so sick of them making such a big deal about things that just don't matter. And they're just tacking weight onto their shoulders. They're tacking weight onto their heart. They're going deeper into the trenches of slavery. And he's just saying, guys, Jesus died for this. Jesus died for this. He reached past all of the physical expressions of sacrifice, and he went down to the motive of our heart. And so if you want to look at anything, if you want to have a discussion and talk about anything, let's talk about our hearts. Because at the end of the day, that's the issue. At the end of the day, we don't have a spending problem. We have a heart problem. At the end of the day, we don't have a depression problem. We have a heart problem. We don't have a rejection problem. We have a heart problem. At the end of the day, it really points to the motive of who we are believing God to be in our life. Do we believe him? And that points to our heart. And that's really all of that, if I can just package that up. Just Paul repeating, look, for freedom Christ has set you free. Don't you love that? And 5:1 is quoted so often. And it is an incredible verse. It's like the summation of freedom. And it's certainly a great theme of Galatians. But Galatians 5:6 is really ginormously practical. It is very practical because it puts boots on the ground of what freedom and love looks like in our life every single day. And so while freedom is a great package theme of Galatians, of the gospel, I will say that where we're going for this last session together is right down here in verse 6, 5, 6, where Paul says, all that stuff counts for nothing, but only faith working through what? Love. This is a practical application for us leaving here. What are we going to do? Who are we going to? What is all of this? Because listen, this is the truth. The afternoon sessions are the hardest for me. I'm tired. You're tired. We just really want to just kind of curl up in a ball and take a nap. I mean, we've been overloaded with information. You're barely hanging on processing. I mean, the human brain can only take so much. And so I'm not here to just give you so much stuff that you can't even, you know, process it and do something with it. I really want us to end on, what is this? What is Galatians 1-6 played out in our life? What is truth? What is freedom? And remember, I gave you a definition of freedom in this morning session that says it's when your ability, your opportunity, and your desire is fully satisfied in Christ, right? Good, 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 good word on freedom. It's what that looks like. It's what it feels like. It's what it tastes like and smells like. But walking this thing out, walking our life out through love, faith through love, that is actual practical application. And again, just reminding you that God is self-sustaining, all-generating love. He comes after us. He loves us fully. And he's wired it into us, into our image, to tap in to that same kind of power. The way that he loves us is made available to us to love others. Through the Holy Spirit, through faith, we are able to tap in to the way that God loves. And this is profound because it is the only love. And the culture will tell you differently. And media will tell you differently. And books and television shows and reality shows will tell you differently that there is another kind of love out there. But the love that satisfies us and knows our deepest places is the love that is able to fully love, needing nothing in return. That is love. And so love is, it looks like a lot of things. Sure, it's a feeling. It's a part of a feeling. When we're loved and we feel love, we feel happy. We feel, you know, all kinds, but it's a choice sometimes. But mostly love is you going further with somebody who doesn't deserve it. Mostly that is boots on the ground. You going further with someone in your world who does not deserve it. That is love. And that is the way that God loves us each and every day. So let me just kind of sum up 5 and 6. what love working out through faith is able to do for us. Paul goes on to say through the rest of chapter 5 into 6, and I'm just going to kind of give you the rundown really quickly for time's sake. So love like this, loving like this, verse 5-7, can keep us steadfast in our run instead of hindered. 5-14, it fulfills the law. 5-16 through 26, it keeps us filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 2, it allows us to bear one another's burdens. Chapter 6, verse 7, it keeps us from being deceived. And then chapter 6, verse 10, it allows us to do good to everyone. Okay, so those are just some of the availabilities and opportunities for us when we receive love like this and we give love like this. And being made and wired in the image of God taps you into this place. And this is the church, by the way, too. This is what the church is meant to be. This is what the church is supposed to look like. Not a building, not seats, not a gathering of rebel, sinful people. It is a knowing of this place that you are loving other people in your community, in your world, in your sphere, when they least deserve it. And that's where they'll meet Jesus, you see. That's where they'll see Jesus. All right. Great definition of love. I've given you some. Here's another one I wrote down here. When we stop looking to others to supply our deficiencies and instead rejoice that the Spirit gives us the strength to help theirs. So let me repeat that because it's nice. We can write that down. Definition of love: when we stop looking to others to supply our deficiencies and instead rejoice that the Spirit gives us strength to help supply theirs. Okay? All right. Love, where does love come from? Well, Paul says it here. Love comes from God, who then shapes and forms our desires through the Holy Spirit. Your heart is producing desire like the flame off of heat, okay? All day long, in a million different ways, like sparks flying upward from the flame, your heart is gushing out longings and desires all day long. So to land on this, so Proverbs 44:23 is really, really key to understanding who we are and what this looks like in faith. Because it says to keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows life. Very clean cut, powerful verse. It doesn't give us all these things that come from our heart, all these things that come from, no, life. All of it. You are to keep and guard your heart with all diligence. Because from your heart comes your desires. And so let me ask you your third and final question for our time together this weekend. I've given you some questions, right? I want you to keep those close by. If you haven't gone through that with someone trusted in your life, I would love for you to do that, because we're going to go into a Q&A time here in just a minute, and a lot of you have really good questions. But you're going to have to ask the question of yourself before landing on the answer. I can't give it to you. You're going to have to be willing to ask that question of your own heart. So go back, unpack that. Let me ask you your final question and write it down. Because this question, the answer to this question is going to tell you, again, where you're believing this lie. If there is captivity in your life, bondage on your life, where that is, what that looks like. It's going to tell you, the answer to this question will tell you what you're giving all your time, all your resources, all your energies to, and it is where you are being God. And the question is very simple. What do you want? What do you want? That's it. Because at the end of the day, you will give yourself to what you most desire. At the end of the day, you will do what you want to do. Not true? Is that true? We do. So the beautiful freedom part is that God, we want God to replace our wants with his wants. We want God to replace our desires, what our longings are, like heat coming off of a flame, shooting sparks up into the air and overflowing on everyone in our vicinity. We want that to be his desire. Okay, so let's peel back even some more layers. So we want to see the heart of where we're working, where we're enslaved, where we're free, heart of faith. So we ask, what do I most want? What do I most desire? I'm going to actually, in a nutshell, give you the answer to that question. And I'm going to save you thousands of dollars in counseling right now. So you need to look at all the ways symptomatically you are behaving. And some of us can get to that really quick, like control freak. I see that. That's what I want. My answer, I want to be in control. But the place of that, what you want, is actually coming from the way that God wired you. Because at the end of the day, when all of those layers are peeled back and the truth of your heart is exposed, guess what you and I want? Guess what? One thing we want more than anything in the world: to be loved. And all of your dysfunction and all of your coping and all of your triggers and all of your doubts and all of your fears and insecurities can point back to this one thing. Truly, truly, man, woman, despite age, demographic, culture, race, language, at the end of the day, we want to be loved. We want to be loved past all our disappointments, past all our failures. We want somebody to fully know us, every freckle on our skin, what music is in our playlist, what's our Starbucks order. Like, we want somebody to know the very fine, nitty-gritty details of our life, all the dirty things that we think all day long. Like, if my thoughts were up on a billboard, it would, not good. It's like, but we want somebody who, even if that was the case, they would love us anyway. And you have to understand that our life is going in search of this. That's what we will do. We'll spend enormous loads of our energy and our time and our resources trying to find this place. That's what we do. But the beautiful thing is why you do it. You do it because you were made in the image of God. And he created you to be loved. He created you to be known, deeply, intimately known. He created you to be a seeker and a searcher. Did you know that? He made you to go, this is not enough. He made you in his image, that is it. It is his image woven into the DNA, the God code of humanity, that keeps us going back for more and keeps us going back for more and saying, that's not enough. His love did not satisfy. That sexual experience did not satisfy. That drink, that high, that temporary thing did not satisfy. There must be more. What is it? I want it. I want it now. And that is God. That place in your gut that is pushing you all the time is the God of the universe calling you home. Is that beautiful or what? All of pain and suffering and struggle is the God of the universe calling you home, period. That is how he spins this thing around. And when we believe that and when we see that, guess what? Things begin to make sense. And life really becomes sweet. and life really becomes fun and joyful and peaceful and good. And relationships mean more to us. And we want to go further with people because we want to know them, because we want to love them the way that God has loved us. We really do. He begins to change our heart. We are not the same. We're not that girl anymore. We're not the victim anymore. We're not wallowing in and blaming our dad because he wasn't there, or blaming that girl because she couldn't meet our need. He begins to put his desires into our heart and change us, calling us home. Okay. So, love working itself out through faith. All right. This looks like service. There's going to be so many questions. We're going to go over some in a minute, but at the end of the day, Casey, what do I do too? What do I do to get this? You serve. But let me explain service. Because a lot of us, and I get in a lot of conversations, especially with college-age women, because you're coming up into that life where you're in school to try to figure out what you're going to be and who you're going to be. And it's ever-changing. If it's anything like my tragic college career that went from one major to another major, failed out of this class, went to this class, took some time off, didn't know, just didn't flat out know, just struggled my whole college way. And so I get a lot of questions. Well, so what am I supposed to do? Because I feel like maybe I'm called over here. How am I supposed to know if I'm called over here? Am I supposed to get married? Am I not supposed to get married? All those things. Okay, so if you want to find the answer to life's greatest questions, you serve. You consider others above yourself. Paul says, it fulfills the entire law. Jesus says, this completes everything. Do you see? And when I say serve, here's where you've got to understand. So a lot of us, what I did is I just want to just haul off. Okay, serve. Okay, got it. Check. See the language I'm speaking already. I'm manipulating it into what I can control. All right, well, I can go serve here and I can go on this mission trip and I can go give my time here and there's a sign up list here. So I'll just go do all of that. And surely if I do all of that, I'll hit one thing. I'll hit one thing that I'm supposed to do. Hang on. Let me make sure you understand the service that Paul is talking about here, that Jesus is talking, the service that will absolutely set you free, that will fully align you with the will of God. It's sacrificial. The service that fulfills the law, the service that draws you into the love of God and gives you the power to love others without needing anything returned, guess what? It's going to cause you pain. Service is sacrificial. And if you are doing something in your world right now that is not costing you something, it is not service. It costs you something. So you need to readjust the lens, right? I do. I can think of so many things I am doing right now in my world that I feel like are getting me closer to the finish line or pleasing God or pleasing man. And a handful of those things cost me nothing. So that is something just practical, boots on the ground, that you can go and sit with very intimately over the next few days and go, okay, make a list of where my time and my energies are going to right now. What do I want? What do I desire? And are those things truly costing me time? Are they pushing me to be vulnerable? Are they making me uncomfortable? And that's it, baby. That's it. You want to taste sweet freedom. You want to feel love in its purest unfiltered form, right there. Right there. There's one person, if I can put just a human form on the Holy Spirit for a minute, there's one person in my life that has pushed me to this place, that has shown me this place. Dang it. I said I wasn't going to cry. And that's my husband. And we don't all have this story, and you won't all have this story. But God has given me a man who has loved me time and time again when I least deserved it. And I literally was running from him. I left you Friday night on a cliffhanger telling you about my college roommate, Sunny. Sunny left her, she packed up her things the next day. I've never heard from her again. That's the bitter end to that story. I think about her all the time. I wonder what she's doing. I've tried to find her on social media to try to reach out. I can't find her. I don't know if she's alive, if she's dead. I don't know. She forever has changed my life, and I wish I could tell her that. But my 20s would go on to be the pinnacle of my striving, my earning love and favor, and I would look for it in every single thrill, relationship, high, and then also in the just self-deprecation. So most of our bondage, it really goes one of two ways. It's self-admiration or self-deprecation. And we kind of go, we just go, when we're in captivity, we're disbelieving God. We're just going like we're hitting the ceiling of self-admiration. Hey, I've got this thing together. I'm going to handle it. I've got it under control. I'll fix it. To self-deprecation. Poor, pitiful me. Woe is me. I'm only this. I'm not enough. I'm just, you fill in the blank because you have. And we spit out these lies over and over and over. And we wonder why the enemy attacks us because we give him everything he needs. We give him everything he needs. He can't study our hearts. Well, he doesn't have to. We give him all the arrows in his arsenal to spit right back at us all the time. And so that was kind of me, just this bipolar manic state, like I've got this, I'm good. Look at my husband. He's so pure. He's so good. He's so righteous. He's just that good Southern Baptist stock that fills out good Wranglers. He looks good. We had a very nice living. He worked very hard to keep up with my habits and my desires, which was the nice house and the American dream, and we lived that. We had nice cars. We had took our kids to all the events. I had children, healthy children, did not struggle with infertility. Justin and I were married in 2002. We had Emma Grace in 2005. I had Lake in 2008. And our life was picture perfect. In 2008, thereabout, we moved into a new house, a big, big house that we built. We had money that no 20-something-year-old should have access to at that time. It was ridiculous. It was stupid what we would do with that money. But we were also, very service-minded, right? We were very involved in the church. I worked for the church on staff. And we were there. I mean, literally, anytime the doors were open, we were there, serving, giving. At night, when the lights were out, would be my self-deprecation time. It would be the time that my heart would grow even more cold. I would walk further and further and further away from the sound of the Lord's voice. I would withdraw from my Bible reading. I would withdraw from prayer. I certainly had no intimate friends, and I certainly, the friends that I did have, did not really know me. They knew the Casey during the day. They did not know the Casey at night that was still a cutter and had over-the-counter prescription addictions. I could take 8 to 10 hydrocodone a day and be good. Well-functioning addict. But at night, I would sob. I would weep in the corner. I would go into my closet, my big closet with all my clothes, and I would sit underneath the clothes in the back of the corner where Justin couldn't see me if he were to come in, and I would wrap myself up in my arms, and I would rock back and forth, and I would just weep because I was so lost and so alone, and I really just was like, God, where are you? Are you even real? What is this life? Because I have all of this. I have all of these things and none of it feels real. We were in a small group with some friends. A man in the small group began to notice me. He began to notice the details of me. He began to know my Starbucks order and how many freckles I had on my face. And he would remember my outfits of choice the next day and the next day. And then he began to ask questions that Justin was not asking anymore because we were just doing life and we were more like roommates now. And he worked so hard during the day. He really did. Justin did. And he would come home and he was all out of words. He didn't have any more words. And I'd been with babies all day. I'd not gotten out of my flannel pajamas. I'd been watching Oprah reruns. And I was so full of words. I wanted someone to talk to so bad, to know me, to really know the things I was struggling and wrestling. I felt so bad putting that on him after he'd worked so hard. So we just stopped talking. We stopped knowing one another. Another man began to know me in those ways. And it felt good. It felt so good that I began to say in my mind, did God really say over and over? And then it was a stretched out period of time. It was months and then down to weeks and then down to days and then down to even minutes that I would continue to pose the question, did God really say that Justin was the man I was supposed to be with for the rest of my life? Did God really say that this guy could love me? Because he's really good. He's really put together. He's like honest and loves me all the time, and I don't give him any reason to. And he works really hard, and I don't give him any reason to. And so did God really say that I deserve that? That I'm worth that guy? And over the course of time, I would answer that question so that I could control the love. So that I could manipulate my environment and my world to meet my immediate needs of being known and loved. And so the answer to my question began, no. No, God didn't really say, that's for you, Casey. Because if Justin really knew who you were, if he knew how many guys you had slept with before him, if he knew all the secrets that you carry, if he knew that you have lust in your heart for this other man, no, he would leave you. And then time would pass, and I would begin to actually have dreams and visions of Justin leaving. And then I would begin to tell myself the lie that he was going to leave. That inevitably, Justin was going to leave. And then I told myself that lie so many times, over and over and over and over, that I came to a place where I believed it, that that lie had become my identity. And I believed that I was not worth it. And so when the opportunity presented itself to commit adultery, I did. For 3 years. Going to church. Teaching Bible study. Singing on the praise team. At the end of those 3 years, I wish I could say that I was so broken and so repentant that I exposed the lie and the secret came out and the truth was known. I do wish that that was who I was, but that's not who I am. I am a sinner and sin feels good. So the secret was found out. Like I told you earlier, I live in a very small town. The secret was exposed. The lie was exposed by the grace and mercy and love of God. And what came on March 3rd, 2009 at 12:31 p.m. was exactly what I actually wanted to come, the end of me. Because once that lie was exposed, there was a weight lifted because I was no longer carrying the dark and the secret. But in the same traumatizing moment that the weight was lifted, my soul was shattered because who I really was exposed before God. And I had no other choice but to own it. I was forced to own my sin. And I was so exhausted. I was so stinking exhausted of carrying it and playing the part and trying to please you and please her and him and all of that. I was so tired. That what truly I wanted was to be out. And so I popped an entire bottle of prescription meds. I chased it with a bottle of vodka. And I prayed for my heart to stop. What I want you to remember, my sweet sister, is that I'm here. What I want you to know fully is that my heart did not stop. Only because of Jesus Christ. He breathed life into me. Divine work of God. I can't even begin to have the time to go into, but it's so good. You should read my book. Because the redemption story here is beautiful, but let me tell you what radically changed me. There were some just physical, circumstantial things that were supernatural and divine that cannot be explained. Like God sending a woman to my home who helped me purge the toxins that saved my life. That story in and of itself is miraculous. But what would come next would be just a hailstorm of judgment. A hailstorm. We were literally asked to leave our church. So the people that we thought were going to stand beside us and walk this out and forgive and look past and love us further, even when I didn't deserve it, just for the sake of my husband and my children even, wanted nothing to do with that mess. And it was devastating. And so not only was I dealing with the despise of myself, I was dealing now with this woundedness from Christians. My husband, on the night that we finally got to sit down and talk about everything. I had already started packing my bags. I had already started putting things together and believing that what was coming next were divorce papers. And, you know, that's really what I wanted. I wanted to be right. Because if he would leave, or if I had died or he would leave, then my lie, I could prove myself right once again. Really was true what I had been giving all of this, my whole childhood, my whole teenage years, my whole 20s, I had been giving to something. And so if this could just be real and you would just walk out, then I'm right. And that, in that stupid, foolish, dysfunctional, ignorant way, was again me just trying to be God. But instead, when my husband did not have to, when I least deserve it, when I literally had spat in his face, cheated on him, lied to him, deeply hurt my children, he looked at me and he said, "Casey, I don't know how to not love you. I don't know how. It's like I was created to love you, and it hurts really bad right now, but I don't even know how not to. So I choose to fight for you, and I choose to love you." And my heart woke up to grace. I had been a Christian all these years and never understood grace. But my husband saying those words to me was truly like Jesus in the flesh saying those words to me. And he says that to you, my sweet girl. He says that to you every day that you get up. "I don't know how to not love you. I was created to love you. I created you to be loved by me." Isn't that good? And God would heal our marriage and restore our marriage and give us a story that points to him. and begin to do these incredible things. And I watch my husband just serve me and love me, ferociously come after me like God does, just pummel me into submission of his love. Because it would be months, it would be years before I would really believe it. And that's where all the books and the writing, that just came from that season of life right there. I had no one else to talk to. I had no friends. They deserted me. My only choice was to open the Word of God and go back through all of this and unpack all of my sin and all of my story and all my dysfunction and all the lies and look at my story, my former life, and see that all of it had been working to this moment where God would reveal himself mighty to me and radically change my life. And he would give me the strength to get up in front of scary Christians and tell my story. Not to bathe and wallow in the sin, by no means. By no means. But to be free. And to show others that this is what freedom looks like. This is what freedom looks like. That God has given me everything I need. He has loved me fully. Further. How sweet of him to use human people to show us that. How sweet of him to use service to show us that. That's why we're here, you know. Arm in arm, walking on the planet, unified together as mortal, sinful humans. That's what we're here to do. Point each other to Jesus by the way we love. I'm so grateful that I get to stand up in front of you and tell you that my husband, through the power of the Holy Spirit alone, he would be the first to tell you, no, by no feeling he had toward me, not even by his own choice, by the power of the Holy Spirit gripping his heart and pressing him to love me further. And we would go on to live some crazy adventures. We're still living crazy, crazy adventures. God's radically changed our life. One of the greatest things was we moved into Bryan College Station in 2010, right after all of this. And a month after we moved into College Station, I got the phone call that I had cancer, that I had non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, stage 3. I actually had an ovary rupture. Doesn't that sound delightful? And I was rushed into an emergency hysterectomy, so I no longer have a uterus, for all of you wondering. Because you were, totally were. Which is so fun, being 35 in menopause. It's awesome. Mm. And so when they were in there, going through the hysterectomy, they found a tumor. Golf ball size mass in my abdomen, took it out. It was malignant. I had cancer all in my pelvic area. So we would go through a year of chemotherapy and then another year of maintenance therapy. Yes, lost my hair, bald, all of that jazz. And would go through really, I thought the affair coming to light was torturous. No. Got nothing on cancer. And to be a young mom, to have your babies and to every day be wondering if you're going to be there to see them grow up and get married, and to have that spot just keep lighting up on the PET scan and know that it could truly take your life. God has been very, very faithful. My mom died of the same cancer that I had only 2 years prior to my diagnosis. And then my grandfather, her father, died of the same cancer a year to my diagnosis. And so to receive this was truly a blow. I wrestled with faith in such deeper places than I can even begin to tell you. Wrote a book about that, when God picks a fight, because that's what it felt like. Like, he just came up and was like, "What's up?" That's what it felt like. It was a sucker punch of love, baby. And it was good.
And it's brought me to such a place of deep, deep anchorage in who he is. It brought me even to a place where I had to deal with just losing my mom and my grandfather, and now me having this cancer and looking at all of my life differently. It brought me into an understanding of his sovereignty, that he really is in control of everything, good and evil. It brought me into such a deep realm that I really believe people who have cancer are the only ones who have access to. Sorry. I think that cancer opens a key to a place of God's character and love that only people with that diagnosis get to see. And it's good, and it's sweet. And you have to come to terms with your life because you're taken to the end of it. And me attempting suicide, that was by my hand. Me attempting suicide, that and all of the other things that have been leading up to that, that was relational in nature. That had to do with other people. But getting cancer, there's nobody else I can look to. I got to deal with God. And so this torture is beautiful. And so we did. And just a sweet place of understanding healing and how we're always praying for healing. It's good. And he can heal our physical bodies, but true healing is to be with him. That's true healing. It's to be in his presence. And so I begin to pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And my husband would serve me well. Do you know that my husband, I'm letting you into a very vulnerable, intimate spot, but my husband had to watch me go through chemo, be in the bed, just ravaged by this disease, ravaged by the toxins in my bloodstream, couldn't get out of bed, vomiting, nauseous all the time, just drop, 20 pounds overnight. You lose all your hair. My husband did not have sex for a year. As he watched me and my body be traumatized. And in all of that, he would just wait on me. He would bring me things to drink and eat, and he would ask me how I was, and he would take care of the children. Those are two big things he did, the children, getting them to school. He learned to make a ponytail. Take me to all my doctor's appointments. He never missed one doctor's appointment. Stood by my side. And he was always joyful. He served me joy. If he cried or was sad, I didn't know it. And he would come in the room and he would tell me how beautiful I was. And he would tell me that I was the bravest woman he's ever known and ever seen. And that me going through this, just he would fall more deeply in love with me. I want you to know that I went to the doctor in January of this year, just a few months ago, and I got my first clear scan. Yeah. And so we were like, man, we got to do something with all this stuff, everything. We need to do something. And so just a couple of months ago, we launched out into a nonprofit called True Mission. And I don't have time to go into it now, but basically my husband and I have served on a child rescue ranch for many years and living with, doing life with children out of a lot of trauma, abuse, and the human trafficking industry and living and doing life as their parents. And so we realized in all of that that there's a lot of awareness about human trafficking in the U.S., but there are very few beds and homes and long-term care for minors coming out of the sexual trade industry. And so we launched out with some of our dearest friends and started a nonprofit called True Mission. And basically, we just build homes and build beds and provide minor girls out of trafficking with long-term care, with families that love them. We point them to the gospel, the truth of who they are, that all of this is purpose and God's glory. And immeasurably, they will change the world. And their story is powerful. And we will not put them in a corner and put duct tape over their face and bind their, because that's not who they are. And we will tell them that over and over and over until their heart believes it. And it's just beautiful. And here's the thing I want you to see. So all of that big house and all of the going to church and playing all the parts and having the nice cars, and I don't have any of that anymore. And I've never been more free, more satisfied, more joyful. Because our lives are spent painful, sacrificially. If we always were assessing our life going, is this costing us something? Is this costing us something? Is this making us look at things differently? Is this the truth? And when we step out in that place of sacrificial service, we experience God's love. We do. And He heals us. He heals us, our past. He heals it there, our present. He heals it there, our future. He heals it there in that sacrificial love of another, knowing them deeply and letting ourselves be known. It is beautiful, and it is for you. All of this, I'll go to the front of the line, but you come with me. You come with me. Because your story is pointing you, pressing you to Jesus over and over, and that is freedom. That is freedom. Will you stand so I can pray for you? As I pray, if you, whatever you feel led to do, there's no music or anything, but maybe you've got someone next to you that you know is just going through it, and you just need to reach out your hand and touch her, or grab her hand, or put your arm around her, or maybe you need to go to the back and let one of our girls pray with you, over you, for you. But this can be that time. This can be that ownership piece, that confession piece. Might we not leave here without real, true change, believing God? Or else, why did you come? To just come? No. There's so much more. There is so much more. Jesus died for you. He died for that, and He loves you further. He's given you everything that you need to be free. In Him, you have everything you need, baby. So I'm going to pray right now that you believe that. Jesus, every single life, every single soul has been created in this room for you to know fully, for you to love fully, and further than we are believing you right now. Every single moment in our life, every moment of pain, struggle, the phone call that we have an illness, the person who broke our heart, the victimization, the offense, the disappointment, all of it. Is pressing us into this place of knowing and believing your love for us. So Lord, right now, as we consider all of the truths that has been spoken to us over this weekend, we believe you. Perhaps we leave with very few words to attach to this situation, except that we believe you. And so I invite you, sister, in your heart to say that right now. Perhaps you are saying it again. You are just reaffirming that place in your heart. You are confessing as you say it, the lie that you are believing, the places in your life that you're trying to maintain control, trying to be God, and you are truly, truly surrendering it to Him. Maybe you've been a Christian since you can remember for most of your life. And maybe your heart is waking up to what grace really is, the unconditional love. Maybe that's the first time your heart is waking up through these stories that have been spoken over you. And so maybe you're saying that now, that you're going to believe God. Maybe you're saying it for the very first time truly. And that your heart is beating out of your chest and you don't know why. And your mind is swimming and you're sweating. And every part of you, mentally, emotionally, physically, chemically, you are having a response right now to the words of the Lord. And that, my friend, is the Holy Spirit. And that, my sweet sister, is the assurance of salvation. And so I invite you, I beg you to believe it. To believe it. And there is nothing that can take it from you. We are free indeed. And in Jesus' name, we all say, amen. Amen.
Thank you. Yeah.